This evening we begin a new series in the book of 1 Peter, the first letter of the Apostle Peter to various churches scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. And to kick off, I'd like to consider with you the fact that there are a number of story archetypes. Have you come across that before? Perhaps if you're a primary school teacher like me, you'll have come across them, talking to the kids about the different kinds of stories there are. Apparently there's only seven basic story patterns that all novels and everything fit into. Things like the quest, or the comedy, or the tragedy, or whatever it is. And one of them is rags to riches, which the internet tells me involves any situation in which a person rises from poverty to wealth, and in some cases from absolute obscurity to heights of fame and fortune. Can you think of any stories that have that shape? One of my favourite books is Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. That's one of them. Cinderella, that's another classic one. And 1 Peter is telling a story like this. It's addressed to Christians in the early church to remind them about the fact that their story is one of rags to riches, to inform and encourage them in the light of this truth. And so I hope and pray that the Apostle Peter will remind, inform, and encourage us in our age. And so these are the details of the rags to riches tale, which Peter weaves into the whole of the letter. He says to these early Christians, and indeed to us today, once you were alienated and separated from God, living a life that was, in the words of verse 18, empty. In other words, useless, pointless, directed away from God. But God chose you, and he saved you by sending his Son to die for you. By Jesus' death and resurrection, you have been recreated into his sons and daughters. But your full inheritance will only be yours when Jesus returns. In the meantime, you will suffer conflict with the world to which you once belonged, but even that suffering will work out for good in the end. These are the great themes of the rags-to-riches spiritual story that Peter encourages his audience with. And so in our reading, the first section of this letter, Peter encourages his audience to do two things, to look back and to look forward. First of all, then, to look back. The apostle encourages them to look back to before even the world was created. For it's then that they were elected and chosen, as verses 1 and 2 tell us. He says, you are God's elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter intends the doctrine of God's election to be a cause of encouragement for them. Many can find it a little bit unpalatable to talk about God's election and his predestination. That's kind of a hot potato word in theology. But it is an encouragement because it puts the responsibility entirely on God for our salvation, the perseverance in the Christian life, and our eternal destiny. So we don't need to worry if we're going to slip up and perhaps God's going to get cross with us and chuck us out of his family. It's all in his hands. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus, by faith, we will be shielded. Sorry, that's verse 5. We'll be shielded by faith. Part of God's choosing of us is that he will shield us until heaven from falling away. The reaction that people give is often, but what about those whom God has not chosen? Well, here we must firstly say that the Bible encourages us to worry first and foremost about ourselves and whether we have put our trust in God's saving power. And secondly, we can say that we don't know the exact workings of God's purposes in election, but we do know enough about his goodness and his kindness that we can trust him even with our doubts. So Peter says, look back. You were chosen by God even before he created the world. Let that be an encouragement to you. Second, Peter says, look back to the death of Jesus. He mentions the sprinkling of Jesus' blood at the end of verse 2. In verses 9 to 11, Peter talks about the salvation that these Christians possess by virtue of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And in verse 19, he tells them and us of the precious redeeming blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, a Lamb without blemish or defect. And it is as we fully come to terms with the implications of Jesus' death for us that we can, in the words of verse 8, love Jesus even though we cannot see him. We love him because he first loved us by dying for us. Contemplating the cross is what gives us inexpressible joy in the present, as this verse speaks. It's also spending time considering the cross that gives us value. It helps us to understand why we have value, as verse 17 onwards explains. In verse 18, Peter says, "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed or paid for from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ." In other words, our value in God's eyes is not to be measured in that which the world finds valuable, like silver, gold, money, in other words. But our value is to be measured in that which is so much more precious than anything else in this world, the life of Jesus, the Son of God. That's the price that was paid for each one of us. That's how valuable God thought each one of us, that he was willing to pay the price of his own Son. Let that be an encouragement to you, says Peter, as you look back to the cross. Thirdly, he encourages them to look back to their own recreation and new birth. Jesus himself spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 of the need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. All Christians are those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, given new life, just as Jesus was given new life when he rose from the dead. So by that same power, Christians have been reborn into a new kind of humanity, one that is now a son or daughter of God and a citizen of his kingdom. It's like being given a new passport. You no longer belong just to your old way of life, but you now belong to God's kingdom. And the fact that we belong to God's family means, says Peter, we're to grow in the family likeness. He says, be holy, just as your Father in heaven is holy. The fact that we have those passports as citizens of God's kingdom puts us into conflict with the world. I'm sure if you tried to get into Russia today with a British passport, they'd say, no, we're not going to let you in, because you are our enemies at the moment. When we become Christians, that passport in the kingdom of heaven makes us enemies of the devil and the world that he claims to rule. And so Peter says, there'll be suffering as you come up against the values of this world. And it's very important that Peter envisages the primary battleground between God's kingdom and the world against God's kingdom to be in our minds. I don't know if you noticed those very important words he said. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. In other words, think soberly. That's an interesting way of putting it. He means don't let your thinking be intoxicated by the thinking of the world around you. And this is an era when we need to hear that more than ever as Christians. Because every time we go onto the internet, every time we turn on the TV, we're bombarded with the world's values that are often at odds with Christian values. Some people have said, what we do as Christians is more important than what we believe. But that's absolute nonsense. If the apostles were here now, they would say, who told you that? That's not Jesus' teaching at all. Because what we do comes from what we believe. And the anti-Jesus values of the world will try and worm their way into our belief system unless we're careful. Peter, the apostle Paul, they insist that we must be constantly on our guard, testing our beliefs to make sure that they're in accord with the Bible. So, Peter says, look back to encourage yourselves in your faith. You were chosen by God before the creation of the world. He sent his Son to die for you. That's how much you mean to him. And he calls you to be reborn into a new kind of humanity. Yes, it'll put you at odds with the world, but it means you have an inheritance in heaven forever. And that brings us on to Peter saying, look forwards. Be encouraged as you look forward also to the end of time when Jesus returns. Let that be an incentive to be joyful in the present. In verse 4, he describes the joy and glory that we will share with Jesus in heaven as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, because it's kept in heaven for us. This amazing eternity of joy should be something that gives us joy in the present. We've just been thinking about that, haven't we, the last couple of months, as we've been looking at what heaven is. And the future glory also provides a way to conceive of present suffering. In verse 7, Peter describes why suffering comes and the way it can prove the genuineness of our faith, which he says is of greater worth than gold. It's proved genuine as a result of suffering. Well, how does that work? Well, when I was a jeweler we had a special little thing which could test whether a diamond was real or not. Have you come across them before? People would bring in their rings with what they thought was a diamond on, and if it was a real diamond, it would beep, and if it wasn't, it wouldn't. So that was the cause of much joy for some people and much agony for others, I can tell you. But suffering is a bit like that diamond tester. It shows whether our faith is real or not. Because when life gets really hard for us as Christians, the temptation can be to give up on our faith. When it becomes very unfashionable, when it might even be persecution as a result of being a Christian, many will say, do you know what, it's just too much hard work. But for those who hold on to that diamond, when Jesus returns, its true nature and beauty will be revealed by him and will delight both us, him, and all the others who will be rejoicing in heaven together. So Peter says, look forwards as an encouragement to get through the difficulties of the present. It'll all be worth it when Jesus comes back. You have no idea the joy, the jubilation, the glory that will be yours when Jesus gives you your inheritance. So can I encourage you in your own Christian walk, and especially when you're finding it hard, to take time to take Peter's advice, to look back to the fact that God chose you and sent his son to die for you, to look back to the fact that God has made you a new creation by his Spirit, and to look forward to the time when what you're going through will be proof of your genuine faith, and when inexpressible joy will be yours forevermore. So let's pray that God will help us to do exactly that right now.